Sometimes we hear folks say men are looking for God. That's not true. No man is looking for God. None. Now, you have folk who may be seeking and looking for man-centered religion, but not God, because the text says no one seeks him. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, we read, as it is written, it says what?
None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God.
Now, that's pretty direct, isn't it? No one. No one. No one. And Paul didn't do this or say this to embarrass anybody or to put them down. He did it because it's the truth. Now, what happens, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he sought us out. He found us. We didn't find him. So that is, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Now, that's a statement that should humble all of us. It should humble all of us. All right? Verse 4 to 6. Would you read that for us? You read so beautifully. Do it again.
So we ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come now, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully.
Now that's glory, isn't it? He hurried and came down. So he ran on ahead, as it says, and climbed up into the tree. Can you imagine in your mind's eye that you see a fellow climbing? Now, this guy, he's rich. He's an elite. He's done well in life. I don't know anything about his family life, whether he had a wife or children, but he was rich. And rich folk tend not to do that. You know, they don't put forth effort, you know, because I have all the money I need, so why do I need him? So we need to understand very clearly he was not seeking him or trying to see him that I come to know him. He just wanted to what? See him. You know, some folk have a real thing about so-called famous folk. They don't want to get in line. They wait in line for hours to shake hands. But for some reason, I don't think I'm arrogant, but I have never been a man worshiper. If I get a chance to shake his or her hand, his hand really, that's okay, but I don't put any premium on that. But here's the beautiful thing. And when Jesus came to the place, this tree, he looked up and saw him and said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. There's no individual alive that has ever received the Lord that didn't do it joyfully. It's just always that way. Because of the joy, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the power, the glory that comes with receiving Christ. And that word receive means he welcomed him. Now, if you notice, this man didn't request the Lord Jesus going home with him. Jesus initiated it. He did say when he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus up to this point hasn't said a word. He's not active at all, other than climbing up the tree and holding on for his life, because we would discover that tree sorrow, you know, hanging over the road, so he'd make sure when he'd come by he would see him. But he said, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And in obedience, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, one more section before we get into the commentary. If you again will read for us verse 7 and 8. Here we go. Now, you could say, this guy's saved. Jesus didn't ask him to restore anything or to give anything, but because God has taken up his residence in this man's life, changed his life. So, but the thing that's interesting here, we'll say more about this later, and when they, sort of circle that they, and when they saw it, that would have been the religious folk. When they saw it, they all grumbled. And this is what they said. He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. So the rest of them didn't assume they were sinners. All the Pharisees, religious folk, they felt that they were okay. So he's going to be the guest of a sinner. Guess what? That's what Jesus does. That's what he does. Because none is righteous, no, not none. None. Let me say that one more time. None. You know, I have a great-grandson. He'll be 3 years old this August, and he's a tyrant. You would just think, man, he ought to be just so glorious and sweet. And you know how we say it? I'm not trying to disregard how sweet they are. I'll just say it this way, sweet until... That's right. So they say he's going to be the guest with the sinner. We will discover this morning that Jesus, now this will shock you, Jesus had a habit of hanging out with notorious folk. I mean bad folk. Tax collectors and others that I'll let you read it in the text because we have children in here. He spent time with notorious folk. And he said, when he came down, behold, Lord, that's what he's calling him. Behold, Lord, behold, Master, the half of my good I give to the poor. I give to the poor. Now, this is no request for any of us, but you have a lot of God's folk who are very wealthy. Wealthy. I was reading somewhere the other day, Brother Mab, where some fellowship, it was already great, and they just, I think, dedicated a $38 billion building. And all around them is poverty. Not a particular community, but people in general. Suppose the church would do that, you know, all that we don't need. Suppose we, you know, maybe not half of it, just divide it and give it to who? It's on the up there to the who? No, sir, I can't do that. You know why there are so many poor folk? Because God loves the poor folk. And I'm not the poorest, but I'm poor, you know. And I would not wish to be otherwise, because that would be a reproach to the Lord. But anyway, he says, if I have cheated or defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, saints, that's a real believer. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Just out of the goodness of his heart, because the Holy Spirit, because he was dwelt with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, verse 9 with me, if you don't mind. And Jesus said,
today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.
If you notice, I don't know whether you have these notes or not, but the aim of this lesson is, let me see what I have here. The lesson's aim is to highlight the fact that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To save the lost. And that puts us all on even footing, to save the lost. Now, there's another situation that happened later on in life where the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified and two thieves were being crucified along with him. And both had railed on him or belittled him. And then one, somehow or another, came to his senses because God led him to his senses. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, do what? Remember me. And he said, in this text, today salvation has come to this house. Folk, that is glorious. There is nothing in the world or in heaven that's more precious than salvation. And of course, you know, it's that word salvation is the umbrella word of all that's involved in that doctrine, salvation. You have redemption. You have, you have election under that umbrella. You have redemption. You have regeneration. You have justification. You have faith. You have repentance. You have sanctification, adoption, and glorification. In that one word, salvation. The greatest word in the English language is salvation. Salvation. All right. R.E.M. Edgar gives us some strategic insights into the meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Just want to walk through that. First of all, the healing of the blind Bartimaeus was not the only saving act done by Jesus at Jericho. We know about him. All right? But a notable publican called Zacchaeus becomes the object of our Lord's compassion and subject of his grace. Compassion and grace. Compassion and grace. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I'm glad about that. Because I was unworthy and not a whole lot better off than I in my own energy. But that's what God says. Is, you know, this guy, he was a thief because he had become rich. Yet the Lord bestowed his compassion on this fellow. On this fellow. All right? He was at the head of the custom house, as we should now call it. And in his important post, he had become rich. He was a very rich man. So it's nothing wrong with riches in itself. Nothing at all. Because the richest individual in the world, of course, is God. You know there's nothing wrong with him. So there's nothing wrong with riches. Don't hear that. But the other thing, he was little of stature. Having heard of Jesus and seeing the advancing crowd, his curiosity prompted him to have a look at him if possible. But being little of stature, he could not from the ground obtain the view he wished. Now here's a man who was eager. I contend his curiosity was orchestrated by the sovereign God or sovereign grace. He didn't just decide, I'm going to do this, you know. So if any of us in this room, if we ever do anything that's good and profitable and beneficial, it's not just out of the goodness of our hearts. It's because God prompts us. Is that right, Sam? He prompts us to do it. He prompts us to do it. Now, let me define sovereign grace. Can you see that? Just for our edification, would you read that for us?
Sovereign grace is defined as efficacious, irresistible, and special. That is, God's sovereign work in effectively calling the Son to salvation.
Now, I love that. It's efficacious. It's irresistible. So I appreciate folk lamenting over their sons and daughters and neighbors and friends and others. It's okay to do that. If that individual or those individuals have been ordained or appointed to salvation in time and space that we'll not be able to resist. That's why all of us and you who are believers, I know I'm a believer because I couldn't resist. Even if I tried. So keep that in mind. It's irresistible and special. So this man was caught up in that irresistible grace. None of those whom God called reject his call. Hence, it is also called irresistible grace. The woman at the well, we'll get to her later on, so shouldn't I get on that. Now, remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus, at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and is detailed and meticulous in his reporting. Accordingly, he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree, one whose branches, it has been supposed, may have extended across the road, and hanging up on this, he waited the advent of Jesus, and he was not disappointed. Now, here's the clincher, I believe. How astonished he must have been to find Jesus pausing, you know, below this tree, this branch, looking up and naming him. You know, I meant to say to you all when I sat there and saw these saints gathering here, and I wanted to say, Brother Johnny, there's no place in the universe that God is more present than he is here in this room. Now, that's amazing. That's glorious. And the same thing is true at your home if you have one Christian in that house. See, a Christian home does not have to be made up of everybody in the house. But if you have one individual in that house who is a believer, that's a Christian home. Because God resides in that individual. You do know that you're his sanctuary, don't you? You don't have to be fearful of shaking your head, you know. Every believer is the temple of the living God. Now, I think that's precious. That's what I think. So this man was astonished. He must have been astonished to have been able to hear Jesus saying, to call on his name, telling him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must. He didn't say, can I go home with you? I must. I know in 1962, when the Lord invaded my life, I was in my place of business, and the Lord saved me. And of course, once that happened, you want to tell somebody. So I was a businessman, a professional tonsure. Well, just that's a fancy word for being a barber, that's all. So as my customer come in, said, Lewis, you know, in those days, you know, I had some hair and weighed about 165 pounds. And Brother Dave, I just wore tailor-made shirts and all of that. And, you know, I was just, you know, a sport. Lewis, how are you today? I said, well, I'm not the Lewis you used to know. So what happened to you? The Lord saved me. Now, no one had told me to say that. The Lord saved me. And so when I got home, I told my wife, Brother Sean, she said, well, what were you before? Brother Moult, I said, I don't know. All I knew, I was not a Christian. See, because I was very religious, had three sons, every Lord's Day, we would get up and go to Sunday school, to worship and all of that. And I even was a Sunday school teacher before I knew the Lord of the Word. So when I announced to my wife, the Lord saved me, I'm a Christian. She said, what were you before? The point I'm making here is Zacchaeus heard that very day, Jesus was going home with him. And so it's true with every believer. Every believer is the sanctuary of the living God. Thus invited, he came down with all haste and received Christ joyfully. Nobody ever receives the Lord regretfully. They are joyful. And of course, that joy grows. I don't think the Lord is glorified, Brother Preston, for Christians, for me, nobody else, to be, you know, like dead as a chicken, cold as ice, and sour as a lemon. Now, I don't think we shouldn't be that way, should we? I don't mean we need to all be chest grinning all the time, but we all at least have that deep-seated joy. Because the text said he received Christ how? And he didn't say, well, I'm going to do this, but, you know, I won't be quiet about this. I want to do this. No, he did it joyfully. In other words, salvation means heartfelt sympathy with a personal Savior. In other words, salvation comes to us clothed in loving personality. And the advent of Jesus to our souls, as in the case of Zacchaeus, is the advent of salvation. What a glorious event. What are we asked to do in the gospel? What are we asked to do is to trust the person and to accept the safety of his blessing, a blessed society. There's no abstract or confusing process to pass through, but a concrete and real fellowship to be entered into and joy. Thus we read, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, not just a new creature. A new creation, it's not a repair job. It's not that. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God. And through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have that. What a joy. What a blessing. Christ demonstrates his mission to seek and to save the lost. Not by the parable of the 15th chapter, that is Luke, merely does he demonstrate the merciful character in his mission, but also by such a missionary act as the salvation of Zacchaeus. What a wonderful Savior. So as a son of man, he is interested in the welfare of his race, his people, and finds it in the lost, the sphere of his gracious operation. It is thus to comfort, he comforts the lost ones by enabling them to see that they are the proper objects of his compassion. And I purposely bold that enabling, because here again we all have these concerns for our neighbors, rightly so, our children, rightly so, our relatives and others. But when the Lord enables that individual, our job is to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Our job is to open our mouth and say to them, God loves you, and I do too, without strings attached. I won't wait until you change to start loving you, because you can't change yourself. I can't change you. I tried, and it didn't work. I tried changing me, and it didn't work. So the Lord has enabled the individual, and we need to get there. I'm not saying we shouldn't continue to have concern. You know, pray, believe in. Trust the Lord, obey the Lord, and so live before others that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So the saved soul proves his salvation by liberality and restitution. So as soon as Zacchaeus enters into the sympathy with Christ, he makes a public confession. He didn't care anything about all those around him who would be critical. They were already thinking critically. Here is his resolve, deliberately, made to Christ. Behold, the half of my good I give to the poor. And he names not the individual, but the condition. And if, or that word should be since. And since I have wrongfully acted ought, exacted ought to any man, I restore it fourfold. Now that's an Old Testament principle. And he did that. So my friends, in addition to salvation means heartfelt sympathy with the person's Savior, the saved soul proving his salvation by liberality and restitution, Jesus gives Zacchaeus a blessed assurance of sonship and the fact that Christ was demonstrating his mission to save, seek and save the lost. That's his mission. C.S. Spurgeon gives us eight insightful nuggets here. First, because you read so beautifully, and I won't ramble. As I pop that up, will you just read it for the edification of each other? Let's go.
First, he says, effectual calling is a very gracious truth. You may guess this from the fact that Zacchaeus was a character. Jesus was the last to be saved.
All right, is that beautiful? Go ahead.
To a bad city, Jericho, a city which had been cursed, and no one would suspect that anyone would come out of Jericho to be saved.
For
some, that is true today, especially when it comes to the inner cities in America.
Just stop right there. We get concerned about all of this squalor, all of the crime and all that goes on in the inner cities and other places too, but it's more pronounced there. It's more pronounced. And so we just think, well, there's no hope for them. But just like it was hope for Zacchaeus, there's hope for them. We'll just keep praying and we'll get a chance. You know, if it's possible for us not to dodge the city, go through and as you drive through, pray. Now, read that last sentence for us, please.
My brother, says the surgeon, it matters not where you come from. You may come from one of the dirtiest streets, one of the worst back slums in London, but if effectual grace calls you, it is an effectual call, which knows no distinction of place.
No distinction of place. Is that good or bad? You know, I was just thinking as I was in preparation for this lesson, the body of Christ is made up of all of us who came from various backgrounds, communities, families, ethnic groups, etc. But Spurgeon says here, he says, which knows no distinction of place. I'm so glad about that. Second, read saints.
It was a personal call.
Second, it was what kind of personal call? Third,
it is a hastening call. Zacchaeus, make haste. God's grace always comes with dispatch. And if you are drawn by God, you will run after God and not by talking about delays.
Fourth,
it was a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste.
Fifth,
it is an affectionate call. Today, heaven was not in your house.
Sixth,
it was not only an affectionate call, but it was an abiding call. Today, I must abide in my house. When Christ sees, he does not say, make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for I am just coming to look in. But I must abide in your house. I am coming to sit down, to eat and drink with you. I am coming to have a meal with you.
That's what Jesus does. That's what he does. Seven.
It was also a necessary fall. I must survive. It is necessary that the child of God should be saved. I don't suppose it. I know it for certainty. If God says I must, there is no standing against it. Let him say it must, and it must be.
Eight.
Now, lastly, this call was an effectual one, for we see the fruits it brought forth. Open was Zacchaeus' door, spread was his table, generous was his heart, washed were his hands, unburdened was his conscience, joyful was his soul.
That's just like Spurgeon, isn't it? And I thought you would be blessed by that. What I attempt to do when I stand to teach or preach, I rather for the word to speak more than my words and other individuals who the Lord has. Then it's a sinner, come on.
We shall know whether God calls you by this. If he calls, it will be an effectual call. Not a call which you hear and then forget, but one which produces good works.
Amen. To God be the glory for that. Amen. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 6, Luke points out contrasting responses. And if you do this with me, we could get through it much faster. So,
Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Doubtless the Pharisees will murmur at Christ becoming the publican's guest. But what does it matter when Zacchaeus is gathered into the kingdom of God, makes his declaration about future conduct, and receives the Lord's assurance of being Abraham's son?
Amen. So let us notice. I think I have three. How are we doing with time?
You got 6 or 7.
6 minutes. Thank you so much. First, see how we're going? If I was rambling, we wouldn't be going this fast. So now, first, go with me on that. His riches
are now to be made a means of grace, enabling him, in the first place, liberally to make restitution to all our homes, and secondly, to dedicate largely to the poor. Contact with Christ has opened his heart and made him open-handed. Murmuring Pharisees might restrict their ostentatious almsgiving to a tenth, but converted Zacchaeus will dedicate a half to the wants of the poor. A rich man may thus make his wealth the basis of princely generosity and reap a reward for the gratitude
for people. Amen. So there are three points of interest in this narrative, and we've just run through those. Number one, it is
Zacchaeus' riches. These are often a great hindrance to souls. They compete with Christ as a ground of trust. Men are tempted to trust in uncertain riches instead of a believing God. Zacchaeus had, however, got over his hindrance, and rich man though he was not ashamed to climb the sycamore to get a sign on Jesus.
So we want to look at for a minute the glory of the means of grace. Number two.
Zacchaeus' business. For the tax farming Zacchaeus had been denounced and excommunicated by the Jewish authorities. So that Zacchaeus, because of his business, did not enjoy the means of grace in the measure and amount he might otherwise have done. However, sovereign grace is unhindered, unearned, uninfluenced, and unmerited.
Out of all that you will get today, remember that. That's sovereign grace. Nobody can stand in the way of it. Not even you or me.
Carrying out the desires of the body and and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Folks, I love the way you are doing this. I wish I could come back next Sunday, but the other pastors will be here. Jesus is manly and merciful. Come on.
Jesus had, however, overcome his hindrance by his own manly and merciful policy and insisted on associating with publicans and sinners to stay saved. Everyone should ask himself the question, if his business is a hindrance or a help to his salvation, can we ask Christ to meet us or them in it and save us in it, or can we only expect him to save us from it? The truth of the matter, while we were still weak or pathetic, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Could you say hallelujah to that? At the right time. Keep on. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read, for though
I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not me myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law.
See that? Mature believers relate to outsiders for what?
Sake
of the gospel. Keep reading, saints. To the weak. You know what? And Jesus didn't say, no, I don't. The question comes, as we mature, are unbelievers comfortable in our presence? You know, you shop with them at Walmart's, Kroger's, some of your work among them. And the point being, we could be in the world, but not of the world, but at the same time, those we, you know, come in contact with, they need to understand that we don't, you know, set ourselves apart, even though he has called us apart. So overcoming hindrances, number three, we're winding down here. Read that with us.
Zacchaeus' physical state, his stature hindered him for a time from seeing Jesus, as the physical state of others often hinders them. But when one is thoroughly in earnest, he can overcome all hindrances, as Zacchaeus did by climbing the sycamore. Hindrances may be changed by energetic action into health and spiritual gifts. Jesus is the great example of not allowing old customs to enter the history. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph.
So Jesus does what? And we would have to stop there. Or I think somewhere Brother Bab supplied these notes. At least it won't be as full as that is. But at least it'll give you some insight or whatever else was. Thank you so much. You're so kind, and you're great, great communicators.
Appreciate you.
Appreciate you so much. I always love coming home to Heritage. Some of you may not know me, but I have had the joy of being a part of this fellowship since 2012, but I moved further north, and I clocked it on my way down, and about just 50.